Would you please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? Reading verses 37 of Acts chapter 2 through verse 42. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege again to come and sing your praises, and even now to be reminded as we have heard the scriptures read, as we have sung hymns of praise to you. Again, you are a faithful God, a faithful friend, a friend of sinners, a friend to those who are brokenhearted, and we remember Mike and his wife and pray, Lord, your blessing and grace be upon them even tonight, and comfort them and be with them, Father, in this trial that they are all about to go through. We ask, Father, that you will sustain them and hold your church together. And we pray, Father, that from dark days you will once again cause your name to be lifted up and be rejoiced in, not only by the people in that congregation, but also, Father, by many who yet sit in darkness, but that they might see the Lord Jesus and come to know him and find rest. We ask your blessing now on this word going forward, and make it plain, we pray, to us, and help us to be encouraged by it, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we began to look last week at the response of the Jews who were living in Jerusalem, and it struck me as I, during the week, and you've probably seen this, that when I'm preaching through something, I'm always going back to that passage. It comes up in my conversations. I'm constantly pulling from it, and I'm inserting it here and there. But what really struck me as I was talking about this passage with another brother, what struck me was that these were devout men from every nation, says Luke. Devout men from every nation, and it was devout men who crucified Jesus. They were devout. You see, they're pious. They're God-fearing people. And they crucified the Lord. You wouldn't think of devout people doing this, but apparently devout people do. They do terrible things. And they have terrible sin, and they need a terrible deliverance. And of course, as Peter has preached here on this Pentecost, the 50th day, he preaches this sermon explaining how we might be saved from the day of judgment. Again, preaching to devout people who you would think would have no need of salvation because they're good sorts of people. They're good folk, as sometimes you hear people say. Recall that all of this went on, and Peter has quoted from Joel in explaining the phenomena that these devout Jews had experienced. The noise that was like a violent rushing wind, the fire that appeared like tongues distributing themselves and that rested upon each of them. The speaking in various languages that they were familiar with from their childhoods. And here, during these languages being spoken, they are speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And remember the question they ask, what does all of this mean? What does it all mean? And Peter, again quoting Joel, says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The messianic age has come. The promise of the Spirit has been fulfilled. And days of judgment will come. as surely as the Spirit has been poured out. And then this promise, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question is, who's the Lord? Who's the Lord that I'm supposed to be looking to? How am I supposed to be saved? Who am I supposed to be looking to? And Peter answers this question in his sermon. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. He tells us who Jesus Christ is. In verse 22, he's the one who is attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. He is the one who was nailed to the cross, that you nailed to the cross, that you crucified by the hands of godless men, by the predetermined will of God, which as we saw, that his suffering was for the sake of his people, for their sins. Thirdly, Peter points out in verses 24 through 32 that God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. And fourth, that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he has poured forth the Holy Spirit, which they both saw and heard. Peter makes very plain, therefore, saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Again, he's the sovereign king. Jesus is the sovereign king. He is the Messiah. Are you the one? John asked. Remember the reading in Matthew? Are you the one? Because it sure doesn't seem like it. I thought you were supposed to come and lay an axe at the root of the tree. I thought you were going to come in and clean house. But you're healing people. You're making the blind to see and the deaf to hear. You're doing all these Yes, I am the one. I'm the one, John. Make no mistake, I'm the one. And here he is the one. He is the Messiah, the only one who can save. And they had rejected, these devout people had rejected their Messiah. They had rejected their king. They rejected him. The question Peter and the rest of the apostles are asked, brethren, what shall we do? What ought we to do as a matter of duty? And what must we do as a means of safety? We're in a terrible predicament, you understand. We're devout people and we killed our Messiah. A colossal error in judgment. Friends, and we pointed this out last week, that Jesus Christ died not merely because of their sins, but he died because of the sins of his people. He died because of our sins. This is why he came. This is why he was born in order to die. Paul says it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so they're asking, what shall we do? And Peter's answer is, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, Peter gives them what they're supposed to do. What they were supposed to do, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, is no different for us. What must you do in order that you'd be saved? Repent. Turn to Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name. They were a self-righteous people. They were pious. They were, by worldly standards, good people whose confidence of entering heaven was placed in themselves and how good they were compared to others. That's self-righteousness, right? Self-righteousness is when you say to yourself, I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm a pretty good lady. I've got this. I know when God looks down on me, he's going to smile all over me because I'm not as bad as the other 99.9% of humanity. But you can see there's error in that thinking, right? Again, these were the devout Jews that Peter was preaching to. They were the devout Jews. What was their attitude? Just a few weeks earlier, their attitude was, we don't need this Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, nobody wants this Jesus. We don't need him either. And what did they cry out? Crucify! Crucify him! What shall we do, is their question now. What shall we do to be saved from the day of judgment? And again, Peter says, repent. That is, and we covered this last week, and I'm only covering this again because it leads into verse 39. He says, repent, or change your thinking. You need a radical reappraisal of your standing before God. You think you're good, that God is pleased with you because you are not like the other people. Rather, think again. It was because of your sin that he was crucified. And so we must stop thinking that we are good and begin looking at Jesus Christ and know, friends, that only Jesus Christ can make a person fit for heaven. It's so strange. It's just one or two verses we're looking at tonight, but the gospel is everywhere here. It's just everywhere. We must stop thinking that we are good. Only God can wash away the stain of our sin. And he's done it through Jesus Christ, his Son. And then he would say, and each of you be baptized. Again, we're looking to Jesus Christ. We're believing that he died for us. And we take upon us this sign to faith. It's not the sign, again, which saves, but to what the sign signifies, that of our being united to Christ in his death, his burial, and resurrection, as Paul would speak about in Romans 6, that only in Christ are we washed free of our sins, and only in Christ can we be forgiven. So he calls them to repent and essentially believe upon Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Those who are saved, Peter says, will receive the gift of the Spirit. It's a gift. And the gift of the Spirit, again, a gift is never purchased, it's never deserved, but it is given by God. The gift of the Spirit is that the Spirit would come and indwell them, that he would bring and apply forgiveness to us, and that he would empower us for the Lord's work. And ironically, he would take those who were haters of the Christ, and he would make them lovers. You see, there's a whole change that happens when a person is born again. He truly is a new creature, like Paul, a Saul of Tarsus, and how he hated the Christians, and he hated Christ. He didn't want anything to do with them. And then the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is that you, Lord? He does a 180. He turns from his self-righteousness and he turns to Jesus Christ and he becomes a servant of the Lord. Rather than a persecutor of the Lord, now he becomes persecuted for the Lord. A complete change comes about in his life. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. This is what happens. So you see, you don't manufacture it, but the Lord produces it in us. This love of Christ, this love of right, and this desire to want to obey, the Lord produces it in us. He makes those who were once haters to be those who are lovers. Now, all that Peter has said, repent and believe. Really? It's that simple? Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. It's that simple. Could it be true? Would Jesus Christ really save somebody like me? I can just imagine. Remember, Peter has just said, you are the ones who crucified him. And Luke records, they were pierced to their heart. What do you think you would feel if you knew you were guilty of putting someone to death unjustly? You think you would have a little bit of remorse? What about if that somebody was the eternal Son of God, the consolation of Israel? Do you think you would have a little bit more guilt? You think? I can't imagine the pain that they must have felt. And quite evidently, they're pierced to the heart. They're deeply convicted at what Peter has just preached. They've crucified the Lord of glory. Could there really be forgiveness for people such as us? You ever wondered that? I grew up in a pretty decent home. Generally speaking, aside from my little brothers, most people would say I was a pretty good guy. I look at my life with such... I think back, even to this day, I think about things that I've done or I've said. It was something, and I don't remember right now, and I wouldn't share it if I could remember it. I just go, why did I ever do that? Why did I ever say that? You ever wonder that? Could the Lord truly forgive someone like me? And you know, the further we go, we move from our moorings, and the more of the sin that we get into in this lawless society, sexual promiscuity, abortions, obscenities, thefts, greed, things that are routinely celebrated, and we hear about them in Oscar awards or whatever those awards are, and they talk about their right to choose and all of these things, and I just shake my head and I go, oh, there's got to be a lot of people. And I imagine that in the Lord's church, people sitting in churches, there's a lot of people saying, I don't know, maybe Jesus can save some people who aren't so bad, but I don't know if he could really save a person like me, knowing what I've done. Good news is, of course he can. He can. There is no sin so big that Jesus Christ can't and won't forgive. Peter gives here a wonderful reassurance to the sinner whose heart is pierced that he need not hesitate to come to Jesus Christ. Friends, this is some of the sweetest news. In fact, it was that which brought the Lord used to bring me to himself when I heard the preacher say, there's no sin so big that Jesus couldn't forgive you. And I thought, could it be? If anyone else knew, they would so reject me. Could it be? The answer is, yeah, he will. He speaks a good word here. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Why can you be assured? Because the Lord has made a promise to save sinners, whoever they may be. That's good news. He has made a promise that he would save sinners, whoever they may be. First of all, understand that the promise is a promise from God. The promise is from God. It is not made by men. God is no politician. When he says, he does. He keeps it. Politicians make promises that they should not make, and they are not capable of fulfilling them. But this promise is from God. And as the scriptures say, it is impossible for God to lie. Paul says this in Titus 1, also in Hebrews 6. What the Lord says is true. And what the Lord says comes to pass. My friends, we can always count on the Lord to keep his word with us. Always, 100% of the time. What is the promise that God himself has promised? Most immediately, if you look at verse 38, he says, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. He says this to those who repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Joel says, again, Peter quoting in verse 17a, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Peter doesn't explicitly state what the promise is, but we're looking at the context. While there's a little bit of uncertainty, others have referred the promise to the promise of salvation through God's Messiah. And of course, look at verse 21, and it says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To me, is it the gift of the Spirit, or is it the gift of eternal life? Yes, the answer is both. They're two sides of the same coin. Those who have the promised Spirit will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You see this? Now, he's not saying you can mutter words. Anyone can mutter words. But here we're saying no one says Jesus is Lord with a heart full of confident trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. He means nobody's going to be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit working in that person. Nobody will say Jesus is accursed by the Spirit of God. And those who are saved have the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are one and the same things. The promise is the gift of the Spirit resulting in salvation. That's the promise. Again, the promise that God makes is the gift of the Spirit resulting in salvation. So again, no one is saved who does not have the Spirit of God, and no one is damned who does have the Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Notice, for whom the promise of the Spirit resulting in salvation is made, he says, for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. For you and your children, Paul says in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. Who is Peter speaking to? He's speaking to the devout Jews. That's who he's preaching to, devout Jews here. God made a promise. The promise is for you, you Jews who are here listening, you who have crucified the Lord, the Christ. You have been pierced to the heart, who suffer under the guilt of your sin. God made a promise to you. What did we read tonight in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These Jews were pierced to the heart. They were broken at this point. Peter said, he's opposed. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the promise is for you, those who are just have just been convicted of the guilt of crucifying the risen the Lord, the Messiah. But the promise was not merely for them, but also for their children. You can hear echoes of God's promise to Abraham in these words. Listen to Genesis 17:7. And this, by the way, is why we baptize our children. This is why we baptize them, because God's promise was not only for those who hear and believe these things, but also for their children. I will establish my covenant, says the Lord, between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. The promise was not merely for these Jews, but also for their children. Children, no doubt, who were right there in the mix of everything going on at that time. We would be mistaken to think that 3,000 people being baptized that day were only adults, because the promise is for them and their children. You see, your children have the same need you have to repent and to believe upon Jesus Christ. But not only the Jew and their children, but also for all who are far off. Who would this be? It would be the Gentiles. Friends, it'd be people like us. Do you know what the Gentiles are? They're hardly devout. I mean, what are they called? They're called dogs, right? They're lowlife. The Gentiles are filthy. They're dirty. What? How could this gospel be for them? This promise of life and the Spirit, how could it be for them? This is exactly what he says. The promise is for you and for all who are far off. To the Jew first, says Paul in Romans 1, and to what? And also to the Greek. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, listen to what Paul would say in verses 11 through 14. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Simon Kistemacher says, far off includes both time and place. God's promise extends throughout the generations until the end of the world. It also reaches people from every nation, tribe, race, and language, wherever they dwell on the face of this earth. In fact, those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. without regard to who they are, rank or title, whoever the Lord our God calls to himself, who summons effectively, and we talked about that some this morning, but it's not an invitation, gee, think about coming. It's come. And I was looking up verses where this word is used. It's always interesting that you see somebody is summoned, and every single time those people come. So it's not like, hey, can you come here for a minute? It's come here. And they come. And so we see this, that all who the Lord calls to himself, they come. Now what's the beauty of this? The beauty of this is Peter's is answering the question, giving them assurance. Should I come? Could I come? Will I be welcomed if I come? The promise, he says, is for you and your children, for those who are far off. In fact, everyone that the Lord calls to himself is going to come. Do you remember this in Acts later on than where we are? The gospel went to the Jews. Paul's mode of operation was always, first go find a synagogue, go find Jews, preach the gospel to them. And when they kicked them out, the believers would come with them. If they kicked them out, though, he would also go then to Gentiles. And we're told at the end of Acts, as he's been driven out of one town, they brush the dust off their feet, and they turn around and they extend the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're told, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They were appointed. They were called. And they believed. The promise of the Holy Spirit and of eternal life are given to people quite undeserving. Again, it's a gift. See, my friends, the promise of the Spirit and of life, of eternal life, is for those, Jews and Gentiles, old and young, in ancient times and in future days, all whom the Lord calls to himself will come and will inherit the promise of God, the promise that cannot and will not ever be broken. In my mind, as I was preparing this, I could hear someone say, yeah, but what if I'm not called? I've heard that a lot. What if I'm not called? What if I'm not one of the elect? How do you know if he's calling you? You ready? You recognize you have sin. You know you violated the law of God. You know that he is displeased with your sin. You know that if you were to die in your sin tonight, you would go to hell. You know that Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with God. And you want Jesus to save you. That's how you know if God is calling. Because you know you've got a problem. And you know that God is the only answer. The Lord Jesus is the only answer to what ails you. And so what should you do? You should ask him to save you. You should cry out to him and say, Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know what? You can be assured that God will impart his Spirit and his eternal life to you. And he will say, now follow me. Come and follow me. We think sometimes too hard about these things. Am I elect or not? Do you want Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, my friends, it's because the Lord is calling you. No person will say, I want Jesus, apart from the Lord calling them. It's a beautiful and sweet thing. And that's why we can extend the gospel to all manner of people. Because we know that the promise goes out for all manner of people, all types of sinners. What sin is so big that our Lord won't forgive it and can't forgive it? The sin of the infinite God washing away the sins of the most wretched creatures, like me. He does it for sinners. And he says, come. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You ask him to save you, and he will. And why should you do this, friends? Why should you repent and be baptized? Why should you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved from this perverse generation? Very next verse, verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Luke does not record the entirety of everything Peter said. We know this from this verse. Peter spoke with many other words. We're told that he's solemnly testifying, that he's exhorting, he's telling them what they are to believe, the truth of Christ, and what they must do about it. Repent and be baptized. One commentator suggested that as Peter is preaching and he's finished his sermon, the Jews are now throwing questions at him. Well, what about this? And what about this? And they're dialoguing, in essence. One's asking questions, and Peter and the apostles are answering questions. But the theme of everything Peter comes back to is this: be saved from this perverse generation. Why must you believe upon Jesus Christ? Why is this so urgent? Why is this the message we beat all the time, like a drum? It's because he's the only way to be saved. And there's a perverse generation. They had a perverse generation. And he says, you need to flee from them and turn to God. You need to flee from this perverse generation. You need to run to God. The word for perverse, scolios, a medical condition, scoliosis, the crooked spine or curvature of the spine. It's twisted. Perverse is twisted. It's crooked. It's wickedness. And Peter says they are to be saved from this wicked generation, to flee from these wicked people, their ideas, and their destiny. Again, interesting. Who is the wicked generation that Peter is referring to? You might be surprised to find out that it's not like a group of Satanists that moved in next door to Jerusalem. It was the Jewish leaders of the day. Right? Remember the Jewish leaders? Jesus, John's disciples washed their hands, but your disciples, they're not washing their hands. Jesus, we saw you on the Sabbath with your disciples, and they were harvesting grain. No, they were rubbing grain in their hands. It's not like they broke out the John Deere, right, and harvested the fields. We saw you heal a guy with his lame hand on the Sabbath day. You violated, you worked. Right? These are the people who looked so good. They looked so devout. Weren't they good? Weren't they moral? Weren't they upstanding citizens, God-fearing law keepers? And yet Peter calls them perverse. Be careful. Be careful. Judge justly. Judge righteously. Don't judge by what you see in appearance. A true judgment judges things by scriptural standards. Why does he call them perverse? Because they would have rejected the straight. They did reject the straight and orthodox way of Jesus Christ for the ways of man, for the ways of self-reliance, the ways of self-righteousness and pride. Yet it's the very thing we celebrate in our day, self-reliance. I don't know anymore if it's just Wyoming or if it's our whole nation. I've heard some people, I hear it when I was at the Winter Fair a couple weeks back. I have my own spirituality, is what somebody told me. It's perverse. Why is it perverse? I'm sure they're sincere. I'm sure that they make a great neighbor. If my tire was flat, they'd want to come and help me. But it's perverse because they're adhering to an other way, a way other than Christ. That makes it perverse. It's no different in our day, right? What they were dealing with. The idea that there's many paths to God. I'm a spiritual person. I don't need organized religion. I've got my act together enough where me and God, we're tight. We're buds. He's my homeboy, I heard one guy say. Any way that is not the way of Jesus Christ alone is a perverse way. Right? Remember Peter's sermon? Jesus Christ, the one attested to you with miracle signs and wonders that God worked through him. Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified by the predetermined plan of God. Remember Jesus Christ, the one who was buried yet was raised from the dead, who put an end to the agony of death. Jesus Christ, the one who has ascended and exalted to the right hand of the Father. This Jesus Christ is the way of life. not another way, not even another way that might include a person named Jesus. If it's not the Jesus of Peter's sermon, it's a perverse way. And yet this is what we find in our culture, and many people are imbibing, and yet Peter says you need to believe the things I'm telling you, you need to repent and be baptized. This promise is for all manner of sinners, but if you do not follow what I'm telling you, you will not be saved from this perverse generation. You will die just like this perverse generation. You will end up in hell. And what did they do, my friends? And what should you do if you haven't done it? And what should we call others to do if they haven't done it? They received his word and were baptized. Verse 41, notice, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They received his word and were baptized. This is the conclusion of the Pentecost event. It was time to act. Time to respond to all that Peter had testified and exhorted them to do. Now, not all believed, did they? But many did. We're told those who had received his word, which means there were probably a fair number of people who didn't. But many did. And clearly, they heard it, they believed it intellectually, and they acted upon it. They were not merely hearers of the word, but they became doers as well, and they were baptized. We're not told much about the baptism. Was it immersion? Interestingly, I read one commentator. He goes, anyone who says that 3,000 people were immersed on that day clearly hasn't been to Jerusalem, because there's hardly enough water for anyone. He goes, it's possible they went around to, and I'm paraphrasing, bathtubs and fountains and things like this. He says, but we're really not told. And that's beside the point, the mode of it. But that it was with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, this we can be certain of. But that day, 3,000 people were added to the 120 people on that Pentecost, the first fruits of a great and ongoing harvest to this day. The first fruits of a great and ongoing harvest. We see here, friends, that this is membership. This is people who received the truth of the gospel. They believed it. You see, and this is what we need to be about as a church, preaching the truth of the gospel and calling people to repent and believe it. They were identified with Christ through baptism. And as we will see, and as we go into it next week, they were nurtured then in the things of the Lord. Remember this, that conversion, faith and repentance, is never the end of the Christian walk. It's the beginning. It's where we start. And it's how we begin to grow and look more and more like a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. But this is what we see. And we see how the Lord, from beginning to this very point, how faithful the Lord is in pouring out his Spirit and fulfilling his promise and redeeming for himself a people who are called by his name. And we take encouragement. But I think the thing I'd wish to leave you with is this. Regardless of what your past has been, we leave those things behind to follow Jesus Christ, because he's a faithful Savior. He will not turn away anyone who will come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit and for the life that we have, the salvation that you have accomplished on our behalf. And we ask, Father, that we would be those who do turn from self-righteousness and do believe upon the Lord Jesus and are identified with him in the waters of baptism, being marked by these waters as washed by the blood of Christ, knowing that Christ himself is our salvation. I pray, Father, that this message would go forward, and I pray, Lord, that this would be the Jesus of this book, the Bible, would be the Jesus that is preached, and the Jesus upon whom people believe and are set free. Father, we thank you for the hope we have, knowing, Lord, that this first occurrence in the book of Acts that we have looked at is just the beginning of your work, of us seeing your work throughout history, and that you are doing these things even today. I would ask, Lord, that you would move mightily upon this region, upon Lander and Riverton and the reservation. We pray, Father, that you would move by your Spirit to open ears and to enliven hearts. We pray that the message would go out and that you would open doors for this message. And grant to us, Father, a boldness not to be afraid, for you do reign. We know this. You sit at the right hand of the Father. And so we ask that you would bless our tiny efforts at making Jesus known, that many would come in days to believe upon him and be saved. You ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.